This is the Legacy United Methodist Podcast.
Happy New Year, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. Whether you're joining us online or on television or right here in the sanctuary, I'm so glad to be worshiping with you on this, the first Sunday of 2022. For those of you online or on television, we're going to celebrate communion at the end of the message, so be sure you've got some bread or grape juice so you can join us with that. You know, our Christmas celebrations, they have come and gone. We celebrated Jesus' birth again. We look forward to his return when all will be made right. For now, we start out another year of loving God fully and loving our neighbors as ourselves through all the ups and downs that that's going to bring. You know, I wonder how Mary and Joseph felt after that first Christmas, how they felt after the shepherds left. Jesus is now here, and now they faced feeding and caring and raising not just a child, but the Messiah, the Savior, the very creator of the universe. No pressure. There had to be days Mary and Joseph were simply overwhelmed with all that they had to do. They had one job, an enormous job, to parent the Messiah who was going to save everybody. Now, when Jesus was 12 years old, they accidentally left him behind at a temple after a festival ends. To make matters worse, they don't notice for a couple of days because they're traveling with a large group of family and friends and neighbors, and they assumed he was with somebody else. They lost the Savior of everyone. Whoops, our bad, guys. Mary and Joseph, you had one job. Now, when they finally find Jesus, he's at the temple, and he says to them, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" Now, I'm sure he did not mean that as salty and sarcastic as I read it. It was likely quite peaceful and inquisitively stated and asked. Instead, I put a snarky teenage lens on it, complete with an eye roll. "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" And it does not come off good. I imagine Joseph replying, "Son, your mother and I were worried to death. I'll show you your Father's business. Get in the cart right now." Now, Mary and Joseph just had to have moments where the pressure was too much. Now, in those early moments after Jesus arrives as a baby, did they think it was going to be smooth sailing from this point forward? They made it. Jesus is here. Now it's just going to be all rainbows and unicorns. A hashtag blessed attitude kind of life. Mary and Joseph are still unmarried. Now there's a baby creating social stigma they're going to have to navigate. People randomly showing up, shepherds and wise men, to show honor and to worship their child, where they're just trying to get him to sleep, to get him on a good feeding schedule, and to get everybody, the whole family, on a good schedule. Now, if they did think it was going to be easier from this point going forward, that attitude does not last. Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. You can follow along in your own Bibles, on your favorite device, or on the screen with me. Now, this story occurs after all the traditional Christmas stuff, all the characters you know have come and gone. Shepherds, wise men, all that has happened. The wise men could have arrived up to 2 years after his birth. So this occurs somewhere at or before Jesus is 2 years old. Here's Matthew 2:13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." You know, even with Jesus physically present with Mary and Joseph, darkness and sin still existed in the world. People still made absolutely evil decisions. In this case, Herod is looking to murder this new king he's heard so much about. Herod could have chosen to not kill, to not murder, but instead he gives into his instinct to protect his little power and authority, his little kingdom at all costs. It leads to all manner of grief and loss and tragedy. Yes, the light of the world is here. Yes, hope is here. Healing and salvation and redemption can be found, but people have to choose the light. They have to choose to follow the light. You have to choose to submit your authority to Jesus. Herod is not willing to submit his authority to Christ. So Herod was furious When he realized the wise men had outwitted him, he sent soldiers to kill all of the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Infanticide. Herod kills an entire age of boys in the hopes of taking out this new king before he becomes a threat. Mary and Joseph have Jesus with them, but even that does not mean that people still choose to miss the mark, still choose to sin, to not love God fully, or love their neighbor as themselves. God's presence is no guarantee that the worst will not come. God's presence is no guarantee that the worst will not come. People make their own choices. Sometimes they are bad, awful, evil, horrific choices affecting many others. Sometimes indirectly, you didn't even know they were going to affect these other people over here. God's presence does not mean we're not going to have pain and suffering and grief and sorrow in this life. God's presence does mean we have someone to walk with us through tragedy and loss and death, someone who knows what it means to lose, who weeps with us. God's presence does mean that death is not the end of anyone's story. We Christians have this radical and stubborn hope that because of Jesus, death is not the end. We will see again the loved ones we have lost in Jesus. God's presence is no guarantee that the worst will not come, but we will have someone walking with us through it and working to end death and suffering and pain forever. The new world is coming. It is the hope of Easter, of resurrection, and it's even a part of what we remember every Advent season. Jesus has come, and he will come again. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien, he's the man that most people recognize. He wrote The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit book series. He gives us a glimpse as to what is to come. Sam is one of the hobbits. Sam is one of the heroes of the tale. And in speaking to Gandalf the Wizard one day, he says, "I thought you were dead. I mean, at one point I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" There's a ring, there's an echo, there's a sound of biblical truth right there. And the short answer is yes. It's a part of what we celebrate every Advent and Christmas and Easter. Jesus' arrival and resurrection paving a way to a world where there will be no more pain or suffering or death ever again. Everything sad will become untrue. You know, we see in the experience of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, God's plan. God's intention for Jesus, it cannot be thwarted by human beings. God's plan cannot be thwarted by human beings. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Savior of us all. He's going to show us how to live, die, and rise again to save us from ourselves, from the sin, from missing the mark that hangs up each and every one of us. King Herod might be king over his own region, but he has nothing. He has absolutely nothing on the king of the universe, the creator of everyone. If God wants something done, it will be done. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they escape. They live at the time as refugees in Egypt, as those without a home. The scripture continues, the story does, in verse 19. "When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. 'Get up,' the angel said. 'Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead.' So Joseph got up, returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophet had said, 'He'll be called a Nazarene.' Mary, Joseph, Jesus, they finally return home. They are safe. Now, if you've been counting, in these first few chapters of Matthew, Joseph has four dreams from God that tells him what to do and where to go. First, marry Mary. Second, go to Egypt. Third, return to Israel. And fourth, settle in Galilee. Even though Joseph speaks no words in any of the biographies we've got about Jesus, we learn so much. We learn so much about his faithfulness to God through his response to God, God clearly speaking to him. He was a man of deep faith, a faith with action, a faith that took some large leaps when God said, go for it. They had to have hard moments in Egypt. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, they are refugees. They're fleeing horrific murder. They're sitting in a land that is not their own. They were looking at a horizon every night that reminded them they are not home. They could have felt down, felt hopeless with their current station in life as refugees. But maybe there were times in those moments when it seemed all hopeless, when it seemed like things would never get any better. They looked over and they saw their sleeping child, the one destined to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in a corner. Maybe they took comfort in the fact, in spite of everything going on around them, Joseph might have said, you know what, Mary? In spite of everything, best of all, God is with us, sleeping over there in the corner. Joseph likely passed away before Jesus' ministry began, but he left behind a legacy of following God, of doing what God told him to do without question, without fail, with incredible faithfulness. He did whatever needed to be done for Mary, for Jesus, for his family. Marrying Mary under social stigma, taking Jesus far from home to keep him safe in a foreign land, returning and making a new home in a place that was not his hometown. Joseph's legacy is powerful. It is potent. It is one worth emulating, following for all of us today. So here, the second day of 2022, at the start of the new year, have you ever pondered what your legacy will be that you will leave behind? Will it be one of faithfulness and love and hope, or is it going to be something else? You know, we build our legacies each and every day with every choice that we make to love God fully and to love our neighbors as ourselves. As a man who's presided over a number of funerals, I challenge you this. Live in such a way that the preacher does not have to lie at your funeral. Live in such a way that I don't need to lie at your memorial service. I need to live in such a way that whoever does my funeral doesn't have to lie about me, that they need to be able to say that I was indeed a God-fearing man. I was an honorable man. I loved those whoever Jesus put into my path. Friends, the challenge for all of us is to live in such a way that the preacher does not have to lie at our funerals. You know, John Wesley was one of those people. John Wesley was an Anglican. We'd call him an Episcopal priest in the 1700s. He was frustrated beyond frustrated with the lack of passion for Jesus in the churches he served. He had all manner of setbacks in his life, including a missionary adventure here in Georgia, in the United States, that did not go as planned. He was interested in a woman. He wanted to marry this woman, but she chose somebody else, and one day he doesn't serve her communion. And in the colonies in the 1700s, that was an arrestable offense. So John, the missionary, leaves Georgia under the cloud of night, escapes because they were coming to arrest him for refusing to give somebody communion. Those are different times. Now, and yet, there's a passionate group of young adults at Oxford in England, a passion for Jesus starts. And the other students there were calling them derogatory names. They were so precise, so regimented, so methodical in the way they practiced their faith, the way they prayed and studied and served the poor, they called them derogatorily Methodists. They were trying to insult them. I think, frankly, their passion for Jesus just intimidated many other people. So from this small group of Methodists, they take on the name, they own it, and this huge revival explodes in England, leading to hundreds of thousands of Methodists following Jesus, just like John and his group did. In fact, some historians believe it was the influence of the Methodists that prevented England from having a civil war over slavery like we did here in the States. A methodical faith engaged with the world, it made an enormous difference. It impacted the world, and friends, it still does today. It still does today through you and through me. John Wesley's final words on his deathbed were these. Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. He could have noted that he left behind a movement of 132,000 people after riding 250,000 miles on horseback, on horseback, no heated seats, preaching over 40,000 sermons. John could have lamented some of the things that didn't go well, like his time in Georgia and other endeavors that didn't work out. Instead, his last words focused on God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus with us through all the ups and downs, the joys and sorrows that we experience in this life. Best of all, God is with us. We are John's legacy, the people called to follow Jesus with all that we are and to serve the world as we find it in our day, bringing light to the dark places and pointing people to the healing, hope, and wholeness we have found in Jesus, the baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago. John had a powerful and impactful legacy. Joseph had a powerful and impactful legacy. What will our legacies be? We build our legacies with the choice we make each and every day. This is the time of the year we like to make changes. We make New Year resolutions. We want to live differently this year than we did last year for one reason or another. This year, I want to challenge you to wait. I want to challenge you to wait before making your resolutions. Just put them on hold for a little bit while we work through our next series. Starting next week, we're going to work through a series called Check Engine. You all know the check engine light that turns on your car dashboard that we have no idea usually what it is, doesn't cause any problems, so we just put tape over it and ignore it and keep driving the car. Well, we're going to check engines on the dashboard of our lives. We're going to explore our spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, and financial dimensions in each one of us and see where Jesus wants us to go next in those areas. So just hold a bit on your New Year's resolutions. Since so many resolutions made right now are done by the beginning of February, we've given up on them, you might actually have a better chance of keeping resolutions if you wait and make them a little bit later in January. So as we do each Sunday together, as we do at the beginning of the new year, we submit to Jesus as the Lord in our lives and the authority in our lives. We do so in the way of the Methodists, who for 300 years have prayed this covenant prayer at the beginning of every year, laying down our desires, our dreams for what God wants to do in and through each one of us. So join me now in the Wesley Covenant Prayer. The words are on the screen for all of us. Let's say and pray them together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.